each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody and welcome. Tony, welcome.
Hey, Father.
We got here a little bit early, 2 minutes early. Huh? And Nick over there. So I guess first I want to wish everybody a happy Thanksgiving. And this is a number of things. This is the last week of the year. We celebrated the Feast of Christ the King on Sunday. It seems really early, you know. Mm-hmm. And then this coming Sunday, the 28th, is the first Sunday of Advent already. So the readings are, I'm going to try to cover some of the readings. It's really about the, you know, what to expect at the end of all things, as the world passes away. We'll talk a little bit about that, and we'll see where we go. Okay, I just got back from a funeral, so gonna switch gears here. So let's pray. That'll be a good way to switch gears, right?
Perfect.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we, to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomed of thy mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
O blood and water, which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fount of mercy for us,
I trust in you.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, the soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, I trust in you. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, increase your mercy in us that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us who have recourse to thee.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Okay, so welcome. Yeah. So what's the story, that the biblical story that comes to mind for Thanksgiving? It's a beautiful story.
Mm-hmm.
It's a parable. I don't know if it's actually a parable or if it's actually the this is actually a scene in the life of Christ. It wasn't a parable, but there were the 10 lepers. Remember that one?
Mm.
The 10 lepers who Jesus is, and let me see if I can find it, because I know I could tell you the story. I'll just tell it, because I can't find it right now. It's somewhere in there. So, but it's a beautiful story, a sad story, actually
right.
A sad story, but a beautiful reminder of the need for gratitude. But the 10 lepers, Jesus is coming by, and they cry out, you know, Son of God or Son of David, have pity on us. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? And they say, you know, we want to be healed. And he says, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they were on their way to the priests, they were healed of their leprosy. They were lepers. They were healed of their leprosy. And so one of them went back to thank Jesus, and Jesus sadly said, "Did I not heal 10? How is it that only one has come back to say thank you?" And it happened to be a Samaritan, and kind of a bittersweet moment in the life of our Lord. But it's also it calls us to ask ourselves whether we live in a spirit of gratitude, a gratitude for the gift of our faith, gratitude for the gift of redemption, salvation, a gratitude for the many, many blessings we receive during the course of our lives, the blessings we've received in the past, blessings we receive in the present, blessings we'll receive in the future, to be grateful even in anticipation of those blessings that will come in the future. And certainly as we enter into the last week of the, as we've entered into the last week of the of ordinary time, which was well with the Feast of Christ the King on Sunday, then all the readings this week kind of reflect the same theme. Mm-hmm. And as we begin the season of Advent, as we end the year, we'll begin the year with the same theme. And it's kind of foreboding, because the point is that we're all on our own journey. Collectively speaking, all of us together, we're on our way, on a journey. But each of us in an individual way as well, we're on a journey, and that journey will end at some point in time. The world can go on for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, it could go on for 1,000,000 years, but our days are most definitely numbered. Every time we do a funeral, we're reminded of that reality as you deal with a grieving family. And this was a son who was 48. The mother, I've known her, I've known the family for all the years that I'm here. And she just the grief of the mother is just, but you know, thank God for our faith. Thank God for our faith that we can bring hope into and some meaning into death, you know. I mean, not some meaning, but meaning into death. Because of the God who, the incarnate God who spared himself nothing of what we suffer, even unto death. And in fact, in death, he took our sins to himself in order to redeem us and to save us. Yet we remain sinners. We've yet to die, so we're on the way. And so we're sustained in the faith through the Eucharist, through this, all the sacraments, through the Holy Scripture, through the sacred tradition of the Church, the apostolic tradition, all that's been handed down to us. And then, of course, if we the more we enter into the discipline of our faith and live the faith in gratitude to God for what God has done for us, and we become a source of grace for others. We carry each other through, and we take care of each other. But what's got to be primary, what is absolutely primary, is over and above all things, is that we're nurturing and cultivating intimacy with God, that we keep before ourselves and before others, that we are a God-fearing people, that we have utmost reverence for God, and that we choose not to offend God in any way whatsoever. And yet we know we do. And offense against anybody is an offense against God. You know, if we offend another, that's very different from, you know, having to reprimand or properly reprimand or, to confer justice when an injustice has been done, but in a way that is befitting a disciple of Christ. But so people may be offended when they're disciplined or they're they have to make recompense or reparation for something they've done. They may feel offended, but in anything, if they have some sense of God, then they should feel even a gratitude in that, because there's this opportunity provided for reconciliation, for reparation, recompense, and to set things right with God in order to safeguard the salvation of one's soul. So it's a but I think, especially as we look at these readings, I truly believe we shy away from this because it's just too foreboding. And yet we should know that in our own personal lives we have foreboding experiences that come and go. You know, it could be the breakup of a marriage. It could be you've been diagnosed with a 4-stage cancer. It could be that you've lost a loved one. What happened the other night in Wisconsin.
Wisconsin, yeah.
You know, this guy who just massacred. I mean, 5 died and 48 were wounded as he plowed his SUV through the Christmas parade of all things. You know, That's a foreboding reality. You don't want to think about that, that such things could happen, and that they do happen. I was speaking to somebody yesterday too about when people say, well, and I often say this, there's nothing new under the sun, but things have radically changed. There's always going to be evil. There's always going to be, we're all going to die, and there's always, and as I say so often, an attack to the mind, the body, the soul, or the spirit every day, to varying degrees. But we survive. The miracle of life is that we survive, as I've heard it said, and we do if we keep faith in Christ. If we really keep our faith alive in Christ, keep Christ alive in us. That means we've got to consciously nurture that life, and grace is given. God is. I hear this all so often from people who have been away, and things fall apart, and they come and they want to set things right with God. But some do in a permanent, persevering way. Others, once the crisis is over, it's back to the ways of the world. You've got to decide, make a decision to get into the discipline of the faith, because nobody is a spectator. Nobody should be on the side. We should all be in this work together, the work of our salvation. But anyway, we live in a time where things have really radically changed, and we intuitively know it. We hear about it. We see it. I hear it all the time from just about everybody I talk to. And I've got this quote. I don't know if I mentioned this the other day, but this is the quote from Frodo, and it's a little conversation between Frodo and Gandalf. And Frodo said, "I wish it need not." This is from The Lord of the Rings, which is just a beautiful, beautiful trilogy. And it's a very Catholic parable, so to speak. But he says, I wish it need not have happened in my time, said Frodo. And Gandalf said, so do I, and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And so, I often think back to the people who lived in the last century, and we're just still new into this century. And things are rather bleak as we look on the horizon, as we're already beginning to experience, as we've been through this pandemic and trying to make some sense out of it. And it's completely dividing the nation, dividing the world, as we have borders that are wide open, and as we have, those barges out in the ocean, as the gas prices go up, inflation. The Chinese have this missile now that can't be tracked. They can carry nuclear armaments, and it's kind of zigzags around the world at the speed of light. When you think about it, just absolutely, it's just crazy. The whole what's been done to marriage, what's been done to manhood, the diminishing of manhood, the diminishing of the patriarchy. The great harm that's been done to womanhood as well by women themselves. I remember Cardinal Ratzinger saying that when the women's movement, I mean, there's got to be, certainly we've got to always be reformed and renewed, and there's got to be respect, and we have to know our place in society. And we complement each other, we all have to complement each other, and we ought to work toward the proper ordering of society. God has ordered society in such a way. And women have their rights, just as all people have their rights. But when it gets distorted and when it gets perverted or becomes rather dark and ugly, things get a little bit skewed, and they go way off in a direction that is harmful to the proper ordering of society. And I remember when the women's movement was just a really big thing in the 1970s and into the 80s, and and Pope Benedict, Cardinal Ratzinger at the time, wrote that the first victims of the women's movement, radical feminism, were the religious communities of women's sisters, you know, and they were basically, they were obliterated, many of them, and are still, really many are at this point just dying, and men's communities as well for other reasons. But I thought that was interesting because like you could see it happening all around. So these are as people seem to rightfully agree, these are the winds have changed, and these are rather foreboding times, or the future looks rather foreboding if there's not a change, if there's not a change of heart. We're so divided, so polarized, as if we're living in two different spheres of the universe. And I'm not going to say the right and the left. It's just, there's this inability to dialogue in a civil way. And there's so much deceit, so much greed, so much lying. And the whole, new reset or the new world order, which I never really ever thought that. I thought it was just all conspiracy. But today it's so obvious.
You know, I want to say that this has been for years and years and years. And, I could hear...
In the making.
Yeah, in the making, definitely in the making. But, I want to say that what we're saying now is what they've said year after year after year. But, I don't know, I feel it more now, as in, I don't know if it's end times or stuff that's not easily hidden. You know what I'm saying? Everything is so out there.
What was in the dark is in the light.
Yeah, it's just like, and you know how somebody, you would think that once it comes to light, you would be ashamed? There's no shame anymore. No, it's just like, well, you caught me, but it's that guy's fault.
But you have to go back to Saul Alinsky and so many others, too. I mean, there's a documentary, a series of short documentaries, like 10 minutes apiece, I think, on the rise of communism, and it's really quite interesting. It's you can find it on the Epoch Times.
Epoch Times.
Joshua Phillip. It's really really interesting because we have to we have to speak about these things because it's again people have different political positions or perspectives and all that. But something's not right. Something is really amiss. And the fact that there is this great apostasy that's going on, that's going away from the faith. So I read the reality of our times is we're in the time we're in these times of unrest, of confusion, of division, and we're not going to go back to what was. We just have to take the time, as Gandalf said from The Lord of the Rings. I'm looking at it from a side here. So do I, and so do all who live in to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given us. And so if we live in a time of social unrest and political the machinations of evil seeming to move and manipulate or distort or the political... in other words, our peace and harmony has been disturbed. Mm-hmm. I mentioned some time ago that I was reading that the nation is going through a psychological trauma, that there's this psychological warfare that is very much in play, and it wants to... It just really, the agenda is to flip everything upside down, revision, re-image, reconstruct history. But what has to be obliterated is Judeo-Christianity, the very foundations, the very morality, the very virtues upon which we build a civilization. And the deceit, the deception, the seduction and the deception... So the people are afraid to speak because they're going to be deemed, they're going to have some kind of, they're full of phobias or they're a racist or whatever it might be. This is, It's very, very difficult to know how to navigate through this, but that we must lean into Christ. Pope John Paul II, this was, I think we had read this, or somebody sent it to me, I guess. I thought maybe it was the prelude to the Mass on Sunday, but that throughout the 26-year pontificate. Now, remember, Pope John Paul II, before he was raised to the chair of Peter, he said, I don't know that the world understands, or that even the Christian world understands, that we're up against the final confrontation between the church and the anti-church, between the gospel and the anti-gospel, between the Christ and the antichrist. But this is all under the divine, under the umbrella of God's providence, and it's a trial we have to take up. That was in 1976 that he said that. Then, of course, he was raised to the chair of Peter. And one of the first things he said, we've talked about this before, but there's a little commentary here on it. Because through his entire 26-year pontificate, he the phrase that he most used was, do not be afraid. And he was asked, was that planned? How did it come about? And in his book, which I love the book, I read it often, Crossing the Threshold of Hope, he explained that it was the Holy Spirit who inspired him to say these words. When on October 22nd, 1978, I said the words, do not be afraid, in St. Peter's Square, as he was raised to the chair of Peter, I could not fully know how far they would take me and the entire church. Their meaning came more from the Holy Spirit, the consoler promised by the Lord Jesus to his disciples, than from the man who spoke them. And then he continues with reflection and explains why he would often return to the phrase during his many years as Pope. He said, the exhortation, do not be afraid, should be interpreted as having a very broad meaning. In a certain sense, it was an exhortation addressed to all people, an exhortation to conquer fear in the present world situation. Why should we have fear? Or why should we have no fear? Because man has been redeemed by God. When pronouncing these words in St. Peter's Square, I already knew that my first encyclical and my entire papacy would be tied to the truth of the redemption. In the redemption, we find the most profound basis for the words, do not be afraid, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Christians should not be afraid of any storm that may buffet them, for they have their hope in Jesus Christ, who came to save the world from darkness. Pope John Paul II, nothing should take away our hope in the Lord. When we know that God is in control and that he is love, our fears disappear, or at least certainly they dissipate. Peoples and nations of the entire world need to hear these words. Their conscience needs to grow in the certainty that someone exists who holds in his hands the destiny of this passing world, and this someone is love. God is love, and if we truly understand that, we no longer have fear of the present world situation, even as it grows darker. God is love, and he is in control. So we'll take a break, and then we'll come back, and I wanted to preface these foreboding readings from Scripture about what things will look like at the end of time. So don't go away. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change on the new EWTN Catholic Radio Voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ, and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
The cold and snow is just about here. And so, Providence Soup Kitchen at St. Stanislaus Kostka is asking for donations of new or used men's winter coats. You may drop them off Monday through Thursday from 9 a.m. to 12 noon at the Soup Kitchen off the church parking lot. St. Stanislaus Kostka is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Thank you for your generosity.
I'm David Carollo, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Koska Academy is conveniently located one block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststandschicago.org. ststandschicago.org. Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Koska is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church, and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. You got the two Tonys here. And, gosh, I can't find this. I wanted to go to a previous reflection that I had written. But let me just go back to the Feast of Christ the King. And I might have shared this last week, probably did, but I want then to kind of move into the first Sunday of Advent, because I said as the liturgical year ends, the new one begins. So we go from ordinary time into Advent, so it carries the same theme. And I'd asked, you know, how we imagine ourselves at the second coming of Christ. We encounter him at the moment of death, but then there's also this, we will see him in concert with the whole of humanity when he reveals himself in all his glory as Lord of Lords and King of Kings at the end of time. And what will that experience be for us? The scripture, we just heard this past Sunday, speaks of the glorious second coming using imageries and metaphors that are often allegorical to describe what is indescribable. But one thing is apparent, one thing seems apparent, is that scripture says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the people of the earth will lament him. Lament means to grieve and to wail. That we should lament or wail at the coming of Jesus, have grief at the coming of Jesus, it seems kind of strange, especially since our emphasis is so often on the glorious coming of Christ. But scripture calls the day of his coming glorious and terrible. Why would it be terrible, and why would we lament? Why would we grieve? Why would we wail? Well, it'll be a terrible day because in the presence of Christ, who is truth itself and the fullness of light, the truth of each man's relationship with God will be laid bare. Scripture will attest to this, and it's been the consistent teaching of the church through the ages. The last judgment, which is going to will precede the full realization of the reign of God, of Christ the King, the last judgment will reveal even to the first to the furthest consequences the good each person has done or failed to do during his earthly life. And for this reason, we call the time we are living in a time of grace, when the floodgates of God's mercy are open. In this time of sojourn or pilgrimage, we should live in perpetual gratitude that God has given us an opportunity to open ourselves to conversion, transformation, and the sanctification of our lives. Gratitude as we're approaching Thanksgiving Day, especially in a time when our nation is really undergoing a great deformation, it seems. For this reason, the apostles, they were sent to all nations to preach repentance of sin, that the good news of God's love be known and received. And in many ways, life in this world is to be lived in a spirit of penance. I don't know if I mentioned this on the radio, but I did at the Mass, that in the apparitions of the Blessed Virgin Mary, in nearly all of them in the last couple of centuries, she always says, pray and do penance. Pray and do penance. Conversion and prayer. Pray the rosary. Prayer and penance are our very nature for those who are committed to Christ. It brings us into a certain, we become a penitential people, because our concern isn't only for ourselves and our salvation, personal salvation, but the salvation of others as well. We offer various forms of sacrifices. We should actually talk someday about what is penance exactly, but it's even to create space for prayer, to enter into the discipline of prayer, can be a form of penance. You know, how we care for each other. I mean, it's about opening, creating the space for God and seeking or acknowledging our sinfulness in this personally and collectively. And, you know, Jesus' mercy, I trust in you. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. Isn't that kind of it's a prayer of gratitude, but also a prayer, a penitential prayer, yeah, right? Acknowledging before the Father that we acknowledge his incomprehensible love, that he sent his only begotten Son not to condemn but to save us, and he laid down his life for us. People chose the dark. The light came. They didn't come to the light for fear their deeds be exposed. But as you said, it's like now everything's coming out of the darkness with no fear of the light, because the light and the truth have been renounced, yeah, in many ways.
That's what it feels like.
Feels like it, in a big way. What's happened is we've lost our sensitivity to sin, the need for penance, the need for God's mercy. Which is especially our need is conveyed, communicated, expressed in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, where we renew our covenant with the Lord. We recommit ourselves to Christ, acknowledging first and foremost that we are sinners. We come before the Lord as sinners, but it's coming before the sacrifice, you know, where Jesus cries, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, and where they are being washed in the blood of the Lamb. But we live in this age when the idea that we'd call ourselves sinful is taken as an offense. But that's the problem of our age, again, that we've lost this sensitivity to personal sin. But nonetheless, in the Scripture on Sunday, reminds us that the terrible day of God's judgment is on the horizon, and we will be held accountable for what we did or did not do in the time of our sojourn. Again, the world can go on for a million years, but how many years do we have? And the day of our death is a day of reckoning. We have to stand before God in the truth of who we are, in the truth of who God is. The faithful too. So those who were hostile, indifferent to God, and God gives grace, sufficient grace, but they will realize the truth of who he is and who it was they refused. But it'll be too late, and having refused him, they will receive what God's justice determines. But the faithful too will lament, grieve, because the full light of God's glory will illumine the soul of each and every one. Against God's perfection, we will be fully conscious of our imperfections. But for the faithful, those who die in God's grace, good will emerge from the lament. As Scripture says, he wipes every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And again, all this is conveyed to us, it's given to us in the holy sacrifice of the Mass, where our gratitude is expressed and we renew our covenant. And every holy Mass is offered in anticipation of the coming of Christ, when his kingdom is fully realized. We had the reading in it from the book of Daniel, I believe, and it'll come again at the very end of Scripture. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing recompense to repay everyone for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. For our part, we must be vigilant at all times, fulfilling his divine will, which is to keep the commandments, to properly worship God, and to take care of others as we go on our way. So the readings are foreboding, really foreboding about the end times, and we just kind of, you know, skip right over it because I don't know, maybe we don't want to think about it. Who knows what the purpose is? But it, you know, this is just taken from the Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. Because he says, people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings, and Jesus said, all that you see here, the day will come when there will be nothing left, a stone upon another stone, it will not be thrown down. And they said, well, when will this happen? And what sign will there be when all these things are about to happen? And he says, see that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time has come. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified. Such things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, and plagues from place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky. So that's quite foreboding, isn't it? Mm-hmm. These are readings that we're reading this week in this last week of Ordinary Time. I want to get to the reading that's coming up on the first Sunday of Advent. You know, he says this is tomorrow in the reading read at the church at Mass. Jesus said to the crowd, they will seize and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and to prisons, and they will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to your giving testimony. Remember, you are not to prepare your defense beforehand, for I myself shall give you a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You will even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives. It's quite foreboding, mm-hmm. right? And he's speaking about an immediate reality that'll happen right after the Paschal mystery, but it's also a reality that will manifest itself through history and completely intensify at the end of time. Let's see, it's what we got here as well. And I want to hopefully have time to... okay, here's another one. And this is actually, I believe this is... we're going to hear this on Thursday, but we'll hear it, I believe, again on the first Sunday of Advent, or at least part of it. But he says... He does say that, you know, Jerusalem will be surrounded by armies. Know that its desolation is at hand. And it did happen in 70 AD, shortly after he died and rose from the dead, and where the priesthood stops in Judaism, what will persist will be the synagogue, the rabbinic Judaism, but not the temple worship or the temple sacrifices and the priesthood. They will be, because there's no need for it. There's only one priest, and that's Jesus Christ, and we're priests in the person of Jesus Christ. It's he who is the priest presiding at the holy sacrifice of the Mass. He goes on to say that there will come a time when woe to pregnant women and nursing mothers in those days, for a terrible calamity will come upon the earth and a wrathful judgment upon this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, be taken as captives to all the Gentiles. Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And then again, referring to the end, there will be signs in the moon, the sun, and the stars On earth, nations will be in dismay, perplexed by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will die of fright in anticipation of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But when these things begin to happen, stand erect, raise your heads, because your redemption is at hand. So for the Christian, it goes back to what Pope John Paul II said. We can't be afraid, you know. What's going to happen, what's going to come will come. Okay, we'll continue. We're going to take a break right now and then come back and maybe get your thoughts on this. And I want to share then some reflections in preparation for the upcoming Sunday, which is the first Sunday of Advent. So as we end the year, we will begin the year with the same theme. And the bottom line is we have to be vigilant. We have to be awake. Because, again, as I said, even if the world goes on 500, 1,000, a million years, how much time do we have? And I already hear many people say, I'm glad I'm at this age, you know, the older people, but I fear for the children.
Yeah.
What will be left for the children, what they're going to have to bear in their lives. You hear that from everybody who has a sensitivity to and are able to read the signs of the times. Okay, so I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change and on the new EWTN Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland, WSFI Catholic Radio on AM 750 WNDZ and on 88.5 FM WFSI.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Here's something that you should know about what's happening at St. Stan's. The Daughters of St. Mary of Providence Religious Order operates the Providence Soup Kitchen on the premises of St. Stanislaus Kostka Parish. The soup kitchen serves a midday meal Monday through Thursday from 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. Anyone who needs a meal is welcome. If you can volunteer to help and serve meals on a regular basis, please call Sister Darlene at 773-870-2435. That's 773-870-2435. St. Stan's is located 2 blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
I'm Father Tom Coyes, Winds of Change guest host, and you are listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Thanks for being with us, everybody. I'm Father Anthony on Winds of Change. Tony's here. And what do you think about...
I was hoping you wouldn't ask, but I may have a long answer. I like this time because I think about this, and I've always been one to think about these things anyway. But I think for me especially, I mean, I remember as a young man, I didn't care about anything, you know, and it's like now when you see there is, you know, this possibility, this, I think for me, it's, I'm not doing enough. That's what I say to myself, is like, okay, what is my purpose? This is really a good time to understand what your purpose is.
But what can you do?
Well, yeah, what you can do, you know, that's even better.
Because see, I think we cannot underestimate the mm-hmm. power of our prayer right. and just living a Christian life, living a Catholic life. Because, you know, when you think about what makes the world work, mm-hmm. you know, everybody's got a part to play mm-hmm. or a part to, everybody participates in the, what should be the harmonious.
I guess that's what you look at, and I think about this too. I fall short of this because I think, you know, I think it's our, for most of us, you want to shy away from this. You don't want to think about this. Oh, I want to live life, drink, happy, be merry. Right. Really, you know, why are you bringing me down? But in a sense, there has to be a time when you finally say, okay, look, how have I lived my life? And I do take this time of the year to think that, you know, I'm mostly, you know, one might say I'm kind of dark in a sense that I'm always, you know, I don't pensive, or I'm always thinking about things, and sometimes maybe I think too much. But again, these things can, when you know that they're there, you know there's, everyone's going to have an end. There's two things you can really do. You can say, hey, I'm going to just live life, happy, be merry, or you're going to start thinking about, okay, well, what do I contribute? What can I do? Look around me. And I think for me, that's one of the things, as the years have gone, what kind of really got me involved in this is just I'm observant. I look around. I look in back. I look in front. You know what I'm saying?
Sure.
You know what's coming. And when you start paying attention to things that you've never paid attention to, you think, well, wow, this is, isn't it not? So I mean, scripture for me now, and I go back to that because, again, people say, oh, it's just a book. There's no lessons in there. But even the Thanksgiving, when you start thinking, okay, am I thankful? Do I really understand God has been good to me? Or even times God has not been good to me.
Sure.
But, you know, things, there's reasons for that too. There's, you know.
Well, it's a purgative. Life is if we're in the faith, you know, it's a purgative. We're being purged. Yeah. We're being transformed and sanctified.
And I wonder if people really look at that.
Well,
so
we're talking about the end times. Mm. But again, each of us has an end.
Exactly.
And it's coming very quick. So there should be a daily preparation, kind of a, you know, I've got to set things right with God mm-hmm. and with others. Let me just try to conclude with this. I'm going to take, hopefully I'll have time, just a section from my, as I end the book, A Mother's Plea. But with the season of Advent, the new liturgical year begins. As I said, as a previous one ended, we're still in it, we're in the last days of it, of the previous year. But as on the Feast of Christ the King, we hear the call to holiness of life so as to be found blameless before God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus was conceived and born in the flesh 2,000 years ago, he will come again at the end of time. And in his first coming, he came to save us. At his second coming, he will come to judge us. So we're in this time of mercy. The season opens, Sunday will open with a rather foreboding language about the coming of Jesus, which I just read. His coming is preceded by God's very creation, dismayed, perplexed, and filled with fear as the powers of heaven are shaken. Jesus warns that people will even die of fright in anticipation of what is coming, but Jesus urges us to have courage, to stand erect, and raise our heads with when these things come, because our redemption is at hand. He calls us to vigilant prayer that we have the strength to endure the cosmic upheaval coming upon the earth. No one will escape the tribulation that precedes the glorious second coming of our Lord. This Sunday, or the day after, actually is the 40th anniversary of the apparitions of Our Lady in Kibeho, a small village in Rwanda in Africa. And I wanted to share just a little excerpt, but it's interesting because even St. Maria Faustina said that a spark will come out of Poland and prepare the world for my second coming. Jesus said that to St. Maria Faustina, that a spark would come out of Poland and prepare the world for my second coming. Pope John Paul II was brought from Poland, raised to the chair of Peter, and he He didn't shy away from this reality either. But I conclude my book, A Mother's Plea. This is some of the last chapters. First of all, in January 2007, the Archbishop of Chicago, Francis Cardinal George, granted permission for St. Stanislaus to be named the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy for the Archdiocese of Chicago. The call to build sanctuary is not unique to St. Stanislaus Kostka. In many places, near and far, the same scenario has been underway. As far away as Africa, the Blessed Virgin Mary called for the world's return to God and that the world should prepare for the second coming of her Son. The refusal to respond to her call would brought dire consequences. In Rwanda, as seen in the massacre of untold thousands, in November of 2004, also in March of 2009, I was in Rwanda, and I saw firsthand the sad aftermath of the genocide that took place, that took the lives of nearly a million people. Immaculee, you remember the survivor of the 1994 genocide and the author of the book Left to Tell, came to St. Stan's in 2007. She came to thank the parish for the gift of the 18-foot statue of the Divine Mercy that that links our sanctuary to theirs. The statue was erected on the age-old Hill of the God, overlooking the shrine of Our Lady of Cabejo. Our Lady said in Cabejo that God alone can bring genuine and enduring peace. Immaculee closes her book with words of gratitude to Our Lady of Cabejo, but then sighs, "If only we had listened." And that's what I say. I end the book with, "If only, yes, if only we'd listen." The cosmic upheaval Jesus speaks of in the gospel and mystically imaged in the book of Revelation is in a word about victory. That's the good news. The sanctuary of the Divine Mercy is a preparation for the full realization of victory. It is a means by which God wishes to bring healing and transformation to a people who know too well the battle that wages within them and around them. In a world where light and darkness are so intricately woven together that sometimes hope is overridden by despair, the Mediatrix of Mercy brings the Christ whose reign has already begun. Yes, the Lamb of God slain, yet standing in the heavenly courts, reigns upon the throne with the Ancient of Days. He is victorious. So 1,000 years ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened and a vision was revealed. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is upon us, it is within us. To some degrees, it always has been, but there has been a sudden and violent change in the affairs of the world, and heaven will not be silent. So in a request for the sanctuary, the woman clothed with the sun stands and knocks. Do we dare open the door? It takes courage to respond to her call, because no one who answers the call will go forward unscathed, but the sweet taste of victory brings joy enveloped in the mystery of God who is ever present in the inner sanctuary that lies within us all. So again, borrowing the words of the beloved John, a mother's plea is pure and simple, a testimony to the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we share in Jesus. May she inspire courage and strength for the mission entrusted to all who are willing to make the sacrifices needed to bring hope to a world still so new in this new millennium. Be vigilant. That's the theme that we end the year with, vigilance. We open the year with the call to be vigilant in preparation for His coming. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Meaningless thought, the shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide.